All right, we're in Matthew 5. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to this passage. And I remind you that there are 8 Beatitudes and we're all going to memorize them. Remember that? We're going to memorize the Beatitudes. And we've started at Matthew 5:3. Today we're at Matthew 5:5. I mean, Jesus is beginning the Sermon on the Mount and he begins with these sayings. And they're very powerful. And they're really worth our reflection and our consideration. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed, let's read Matthew 5:5 together, or say it as you have memorized it. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. It's something to think about the fact that it was in the Roman world that Jesus was preaching and teaching. I mean, to the bold belong the spoils. Politicians plotted, generals invaded. The ruthless ruled the world. It was the Roman world. People were quick and aggressive and conniving. I mean, there is an HBO series coming out, right? Entitled Rome. Now, I don't get HBO. I don't know that I would even want it if I could get it. I don't get it, but if this is going to be a series about Rome, it will certainly involve aggression and it will be bloody. That was the world in which Jesus was ministering. But Jesus' kingdom was very different, wasn't it? Now, it certainly was bold. It was certainly bold to go from village to village and preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I mean, Jesus calls us to a cosmic adventure. That is to join him in the work of establishing his kingdom on the earth. It's an amazing thing that he calls his disciples to be part of. Repent. It's a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of repentance. It's a kingdom of seeking God. Certainly, our world today needs the message of Jesus. I mean, you know, we live in a world of self-assertion and aggression, self-promotion. And Jesus, instead, gives these, what we call them, Beatitudes, these blessings, these sort of terse statements as he begins the Sermon on the Mount. They really provoke a lot of thought. One of the things I read this last week by an author about the Beatitudes was that they are really framed in the indicative, but they imply an imperative. And that's really very insightful. Let me remind you what those terms mean. An indicative is simply a statement of fact, you know. An imperative is a command. And the author was saying these are framed in the indicative, but they imply an imperative. Now, you know what this means because parents teach their kids this way. We do it right from the very beginning. Parents teach their kids this way. They say to their little boys, "We put the seat down when we're finished." They say, "We don't put our elbows on the table." We don't do things just because everybody else does them. We don't throw rocks at windows. In other words, these are simply statements of fact. But they're obviously intended to teach something. We don't cuss out our teacher in school. We're saying to our children, don't do these things. They're statements of fact, but they imply an imperative. And that's exactly what's happening here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are the meek. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be, as my kingdom followers, I want you to be these things. There is an implied imperative. Well, what in the world does it mean when Jesus said, blessed are the meek? What does it mean? I mean, actually, this is a negative word today. Meek is negative. Meek means weak. It means spineless. It means soft. And of course, those are not at all what Jesus means. Jesus is a man of strength, of incredible courage. And he calls us as his followers, men and women, to be the same kind of person, people of courage, people like him. So this is certainly not what he means. He's not talking about being weak and spineless. I mean, he's certainly not talking about nice. I mean, there are people who are just nice. He doesn't mean nice. He doesn't mean spineless in the sense of compromising, you know, peace at any price, no matter what. We'll just compromise everything so that, you know, he doesn't mean that. Well, what does he mean? And what does it mean, meek? I mean, it's not a word we use very much. It's come to have sort of a negative connotation. But what it means, basically, is a humble gentleness that trusts one's circumstances to God. Let me sort of describe it and then sort of illustrate it. I think it'll help us to get our hands on it. It is, first of all, humble. Meekness is humble. It's not self-promoting. You know, let me tell you about myself and all my accomplishments. It's not that. It's humble. It's also gentle. Matter of fact, gentle is almost sort of at the heart of the meaning of the word. It's gentle. It's not mean and nasty and harsh with people, but gentle with people. It also involves a teachable spirit, you know. The opposite of meek is being cocksure I'm right about everything. And a meek person has a teachable spirit. He's willing to listen, willing to learn from others. And another quality of this attribute is that sort of a patient trust in God for my circumstances, no matter what. Now let me illustrate, and I think the illustrations will help us. Think about by the way, one of the things this involves is our relationships with others. I mean, meekness is expressed in our relationships. That's how it comes out. Think about Abraham, for example. Abraham was a man of God. Abraham was a man of faith. He was a wealthy and powerful man. And yet, in his relationship with Lot, his nephew, he displayed this quality of meekness. I mean, when the time came when they had to split and go in different directions because they were so wealthy and so many of their herds, what did Abraham do? He didn't say, "Look, I'm the senior here. I'll take this land, you take that." No, it was a meek spirit which said, you choose, and I'll take the other part of the land. That's meekness. Another example is David in his relationship to Saul. David had already been anointed as a king. He knew he was to succeed Saul. It was God's will, God's plan. And yet, when Saul lost it and actually decided to try to kill David, David did not become aggressive, did not insist on his rights, did not attack Saul, but he entrusted himself to God and his circumstances to God. That attitude of humble, patient trust, even in the face of suffering, is part of what's implied in the idea of meekness. In his relationship with others, he was displaying this quality. He didn't always do that, but he was in those set of circumstances. Let me illustrate in a modern story. I recently read a book suggested by Ken, entitled "Blue Like Jazz" by Don Miller. Don Miller and other students were on a campus, the Reed College campus in Portland, Oregon. Reed College is a wild place. The students are described there as pagan and heathen at heart. Matter of fact, the Princeton Review rated Reed College as the place most likely where students are going to ignore God. I mean, it's secular, liberal, sort of out there, wild. Every year at Reed College, I mean, Don was a student along with others on campus, and Christian students, trying to have some kind of witness. And every year they have what they call Ren Fair. It is kind of a wild weekend party. College security keeps the authorities out, and they sort of let the students just have a party. And a lot get drunk, and a lot get high, and a lot get naked. And, to use the words of Don Miller. It sounds a little blunt, but I'm just using his words. Anyway, the Christians, were saying, what can we do? We're basically a non-group here. How can we, what can we do? What can we do on Ren Faire in this wild party weekend? Well, Don sort of threw out a crazy idea. It was a joke. He said, let's build a little shed, a booth, and let's write on the top of it, confess your sins. Let's build a confessional booth. He was joking. They took him seriously. Let's do that. One of the guys started drawing a diagram on the napkin about how they could do it. He said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is not a liberal arts college in the Bible Belt here. This is Reed College. They'll burn it down here. They'll kill us. We can't do this. And they talked about it. And Tony, one of his friends, said, look, we'll build this. We'll build a confession booth. Confess your sins with a partition in the middle, the whole thing. We'll have people come in. But what we'll do is we'll confess our sins. As they come in, we'll tell them that we're Christians, we're followers of Jesus, and we're really sorry for the mess we Christians have made of our witness. We'll apologize for the Crusades. We'll apologize that Jesus told us to love others, but we're bitter. We'll confess our sins. Everyone got kind of quiet. And they realized that this was something that they should do. And they did it. They built a confession booth, little shed. Confess your sins, written on the top. It was Ren Faire. People were partying. I mean, dancing in sprays of beer. They had 100 students, totally naked, painted blue, running through the middle of the, totally painted blue, running through the middle of the campus, going off to the bonfire. It was wild. And here they have, in the middle of the campus, a booth. Confess your sins. Well, because it was Don's idea, even though he presented it as a joke, they made him go in first. He actually had a monk's robe on. He's inside the booth, and he is sitting there all alone. Nobody's coming. And Don is thinking, this is crazy. What are we crazy, putting up a confession booth in the middle of this campus? And he's sitting there doubting his faith. I'm crazy. What am I doing here? Nobody's going to come in here. Why would you go from dancing to a confession booth? And then pretty soon Tony says, hey, we got our first customer. In walks a student. His name is Jake. Hey, dude, what's this about? Hey, what's happening? And, Don is sitting there with a sort of a monk's robe on, and he said, well, this is confession. He said, yeah, so I'm supposed to confess my stuff, huh? And he said, well, no, he said, I'm going to confess my stuff. What do you mean, man? What are you talking about? He said, well, we're followers of Jesus, and we feel as if we haven't really represented him very well. He said, I know that Jesus told us to care for the poor and heal the sick, but I haven't done much about that. The guy looked at him. I mean, he said, you're serious, aren't you? And he said, yeah. And he said, I want to apologize for the Crusades. He said, oh, come on, man, you weren't part of that. And I said, I know, but, we who follow Jesus have so misrepresented him. I mean, Jesus told us to love those who persecute us. And I get mad and defensive. And he just started talking to him. This guy listened to him. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. He said, I apologize. I apologize for the televangelists and some of the things that we do and we have done. The guy got serious. He listened as the Christian confessed his failures. in the course of those minutes together, Jake asked him to summarize Jesus' message, and he got to simply share the gospel. Before he left, Jake had, you know, watery eyes. I can't believe you guys are doing this. And, you know, it was sort of really difficult for Don. I mean, he's confessing all of his sins. And Jake said, I'm gonna tell my friends about this. And Don said, I'd really rather you wouldn't. This is hard for me. But, you know, they actually had students line up. And it really had an impact on campus. For the Christians to confess the ways they were not like Jesus. And it actually was a new beginning for the witness on campus. That is, now when the students announced that they were going to do something for the poor in downtown Portland, they had all kinds of volunteers. I mean, it had an impact on their visibility and their witness on campus. That's the power of meekness. Meekness. Meekness is really being like Jesus. Stop being self-assertive, self-assured, aggressive, imposing, and rather be humble before other people. Certainly the best example of all, of course, is Jesus himself. Jesus said, I am humble, and or, I am gentle and humble in heart. The word gentle is basically the same word as meek. I am meek and gentle in heart. And Jesus was that. He was the one who would never bruise the broken reed. A bruised reed he will not break, in the words of Isaiah. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Jesus himself is gentle and meek. And yet the Lord Jesus, who was so gentle with people, I mean, was a man of incredible strength and incredible courage. He took his love and went all the way to Galilee, to Golgotha, to the cross, for us to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. He died for us. He died on the cross for our sin. And so the Lord Jesus, in calling us to be meek, not calling us for us to be weak or compromising, it is not inconsistent with strength and even boldness. Jesus himself was bold in proclaiming the kingdom. But it certainly is gentle and caring and trusting in God with every circumstance. Now notice the blessing that Jesus promises the meek. It's interesting. The meek will inherit the earth. Isn't that interesting? This is really a paradox. A paradox is a seeming contradiction. This is a paradox. The non-aggressors. I mean, you know, in Rome, it's the aggressors. Rome rules the world. Because if you don't submit, we'll crush you. But Jesus says it's a paradox. It's the non-aggressors who will inherit the earth. What does he mean? Well, he means, I think, first of all, that the meek, that is, the disciples of Jesus, are really the ones who enjoy this world more than anyone else, who really inherit or who enjoy this world. I mean, we anticipate eternity. We anticipate all that God has in store for us. But it is really the followers of Jesus, the subject of his kingdom, who really enjoy this world more than anyone else. I mean, the Apostle Paul put it this way, having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul, in another passage, said, all things are yours. This world, life, death, the present, the future, all things are yours, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. I mean, we who follow Jesus really experience this world and enjoy this world much more than those who do not. But, of course, there's primarily a future idea. The future idea is sort of described this way. At the beginning of creation, God gave the world to Adam and Eve. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the animals on the ground. Rule over the creation. I mean, he gave creation and leadership and ruling to the whole, to Adam and Eve. And of course, Satan led them to the fall, and Satan has become the prince of this world. The ruler of the prince of the power of the air. I mean, there's a certain sense in which he governs around here. I mean, God is over him, but there's a certain sense in which he's the prince of this world. But Jesus is the Messiah, the King, and He will rule over all of the earth. And all of the earth will be restored to its rightful King, and we will rule with Him. I mean, we are joint heirs with Christ, to use Paul's language, and we will rule with Him. And so we will inherit the earth. So how do we inherit the earth? By being aggressive, mean, nasty, making our way? No. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And Jesus is teaching us what his kingdom disciples are like. We're to be His kingdom followers. Well, this morning, there are several ways in which you and I can look at these words and ponder them and apply them to ourselves. By the way, I hope you had a good day of prayer and fasting this last week. I had a great day of prayer and fasting. Mine was on Saturday. I don't know what if you were able to do it on Saturday or another day during the week. But it's a very meaningful thing. And I want to suggest some ways in which we can specifically respond to what Jesus is saying here. The first thing I think we need to do is to ask the Spirit to make us gentle in our relations with others. Just ask the Spirit to make us gentle. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit who produces gentleness in us. And there are times when all of us get aggressive or unkind or mean to members of our family or to those who are close to us. And we just need to ask the Holy Spirit. We can simply do that. Holy Spirit, produce in me this fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness. Help me to be gentle like Jesus in my relationship with others. Fill me, Holy Spirit, and control me and make me more like Him. Another thing we can do is to cultivate a teachable spirit. It's easy for us to be sure we're right. You know, I'm right, you're wrong. A teachable spirit is a quality that's very important. A teachable spirit listens. A teachable spirit's willing to learn, willing to appreciate what others have to say. Cultivate that spirit. Watch yourself. It's so easy for us all to be sure we're right. You know, I see this better than you do. We need to cultivate a teachable spirit. Another way to respond is do not glory in yourself, but only in the Lord. Matter of fact, there's a great passage in the Old Testament that's sort of a great passage to meditate on. This would be a good one to think about, to ponder in your mind as you think about responding to this passage. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Or the rich man boast in his riches, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. It is so easy for us to do that. You know, to be proud of what we have, to be proud of what we have accomplished. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. There's a great deal. There's a whole series of sermons in this passage. Great deal to think about here, to meditate on. I mean, the only thing that's to be important in life is that we know the Lord. We know God. We know God. I mean, imagine the privilege of knowing God. And to know God is to become like God, to be more and more like Him. And God is a God who practices kindness and justice and righteousness. And the more we're like Him, the more we'll be like this. The Apostle Paul himself quoted this passage. Let him who glories, glory in this, that he knows the Lord. That he knows, as 1 Corinthians 1:31. So meditate on this passage. It's a great passage to ponder. Fourthly, trust God with your life circumstances. I mean, there are lots of different circumstances, a lot of decisions we make or places in life where we have to go one way or the other, you know, sort of a fork in the road. We really need to trust God with our circumstances. David really displayed a meekness when he refused to retaliate to Saul. I refuse to touch him. I will not attack Saul. He trusted his life, even in danger, to God. And that's the attitude of the meek. The meek are sure that God is in control, and they don't have to become aggressive and self-promoting and self-assertive. That's the way with the meek. They're sure that God is in charge, and they will inherit the earth.